Shalom. And I don't know if I ever started a sermon by saying, wow. But that's the way I feel after this week. Wow. Wow. I started putting a message together for today. It was called Why Yahweh Opened the Door to Mount Sinai Now. So I was kind of like learning this week some things for this sermon. But some things I hear, I have basically 3 points that I would like to share today on why I believe we're going now, right? Because, face it, Mount Sinai is 3,500 years old since that happened, and there's no coincidences in life, and why was it that, you know, it's in a country where there's no tourism, you're not allowed down there. Like we said, hey, what is the percentage of Muslims in Saudi Arabia? 100%. So only now, only like in the last couple of years, and even then with COVID, it wasn't even viable because you had to be vaccinated. Did Yahweh open the door at this point? Is it just a coincidence, you know? To me, I don't believe in coincidences. I don't think anything happened by coincidence. In the world we're living in, it happens for two reasons. Either Yahweh is doing something, or the powers that be in the global order is doing something. So one way or another, but very few coincidences happen. So why did Yahweh open the door to Mount Sinai now? The first reason is we could be entering the last 7 years before the millennium comes. And there's a lot of evidence that points to that. And again, I'm not prophesying. It might be 2 sevens, you know, maybe even 3. Who knows? I doubt it very much, but it could be the last 7 years we're entering. And I don't think any of us can really concept that. Even if we believe it, I believe it, but it's hard to concept. You know, there's a lot of things that are hard to concept until you experience them, the reality of them. But why would I be saying this? Why would I be saying that, you know, the return of Yeshua in the kingdom could start between 2028 and 2030? Let's go first to Daniel 9. Again, a lot of things happening in the world, you know, show this. Even the fact of, I was saying at the end of the Shemitah, you know, like one of the things I thought possibly could happen during the Shemitah was war. And when the Shemitah was in, I said, well, we didn't have war. And boom, on the last day of the last great day in Sukkot, what do we have? We have war. You know, and not just war, but war with Israel. We weren't expecting that. You know, there was other wars maybe that people were expecting, and there's been a lot of talk on war by 2025 with America and China and America and Russia. But the war with Israel, even with Israel, and like I said, I have friends in Israel that are very high up in the intelligence that usually will tell me beforehand something's brewing, they're expecting something. And there was no word beforehand from anybody, you know, what was going to come on that day. But in Daniel 9, starting in verse 24, you know, a prophecy that evangelicals and Christians and people alike have looked at for many, many years as a pivotal prophecy to the return of Yeshua. So it says 70 weeks, 70 Shavuim, right? 70 weeks of years are decreed as to your people and to your holy city, to Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. So now, we definitely know this prophecy did prophesy of Yeshua's first coming, because it happened. We'll show the years, it definitely happened. But when we look at this, right, the prophecy is to your people, Daniel's people, who are what? The Jews. And your holy city, Jerusalem, to what? To finish transgression. Has transgression been finished in Jerusalem? No. No, it definitely hasn't. To make an end of sins. Is there an end of sins with the Jewish people in Jerusalem? No, definitely not. To make atonement for iniquity. That's the only one that we could possibly say has happened, because Yeshua did make atonement for iniquity for those who accept it. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. There hasn't been brought in everlasting righteousness. The total opposite is there. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, because Daniel is a book of the end time. You know, there may be some parallels in there, in dual parts of it, but primarily, it says it 4 times in the book. This is for the end time. So he says, know then and understand that from the issuing of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with a plaza and a trench, even in times of affliction. So if you take the year that this went out initially, right, by the Persian king, it was 457 BC that the decree went out that the Jews can go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you take in the 69 weeks it says here, which is 69 times 7, 483, you come exactly to 27 AD. Between 27 and 28, remember the year starts at Yom Teruah and goes through the Roman calendar year, which would be 27 AD. Exactly to the prophecy. So that's what I say to Jews. And believe me, in almost every single prophecy, there's 300 messianic prophecies in the Tanakh, and almost everyone they have an answer for, they have no answer here. And that's why, according to the Jewish calendar, you know what their answer was? They changed the calendar. You know, that they took the certain time periods that were hundreds of years and condensed it into 24 years. Because they have no answer for this. Because that's why I said, well, if Yeshua is not the Messiah, who else was the Messiah in 27 AD? And they don't have an answer for it. So they have to try to manipulate the calendar. So clearly we see how to calculate this prophecy. You know, it's a prophecy of years. So what's very interesting about that is, many years back, I was watching BBC, and it was a newscast they were doing on Jerusalem. And they said, well, of course, the modern walls of Jerusalem are not the modern walls. Most of them came from, and they literally said, from the decree from Suleiman I, because the Ottoman Empire, back in 1538, to go and restore and rebuild these walls. They said exactly what it said here. And all of a sudden, my mind went, whoa, 1538, you know, 70 times 7, I can add the math, and what do you come with? You come up with 2028. So that's what the prophecy says. And if it's a dual prophecy, then clearly that's the year it's saying to look for. You know, and what are the chances in 1538 that a literal decree, exactly like it says, from the king, King Suleiman, who was in charge of Jerusalem that time, would be given? You know, so you can't just overlook it as nothing. You know, and any way you look at it, that decree went back during the Persian times. And exactly 483 years then, because the 70th year was when Yeshua started his ministry, right? But his ministry was 2 years, which is another interesting thing with this whole prophecy, that everyone looks at the last seven, but 2 years have been fulfilled by the Messiah. There's really only 5 years left of that prophecy, which again, when we bring to the modern days of the Shemitah, right? And people say, the Shemitah we just finished from 22 to 23, so seven more years wouldn't bring us to 28, only 5 years would. But interesting enough, there's only 5 years left of that initial prophecy. There's not 7 years, because Yeshua fulfilled 2 of those years in his prophecy. So it all fits. It all fits between 28 and 30, which is really, really interesting. The other thing is a very famous rabbi called Ben Zion Watch Holder. He actually says that 28, 29 was a jubilee year. Because that's the other thing. If you could figure out the Jubilee way more than the Shemitah, because Shemitah runs in patterns of seven, but once you find one Jubilee, you know all the Jubilees. Just count back 50 or forward 50. Which is really interesting about what happened with Israel on October 7th, because not only was it the worst thing that has happened since the Yom Kippur War, the last big war that they happened, the Yom Kippur War happened on October 6th, 1973, 50 years to the date. You know, this happened October 7th, but exactly within a day, you know, of 50 years, one jubilee. So there's no way that can be a coincidence, you know, that something of this magnitude that happened, that is the worst thing that's happened to our brother Judah since the Holocaust. You know, so Ben Zion Watchholder, that's what he said. From his calculating, 28, 29 was a jubilee year. Matthew 24 and verse 32, we've gone over this many times before, where Yeshua says, watch the fig tree. I did a message recently on this that will be going up soon. expanding its, pretty much the whole message is on, can we know the day of Yeshua's return? But today I'm just kind of giving this one point, why I believe Mount Sinai opened, because we're going into the last days. But Matthew 24, verse 32 says, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see all these things, know it is near at the doors. It is close, right? So Israel is the fig tree. There's no doubt about that. Jeremiah 24, other scriptures about that. Israel is the fig tree. So what is he saying? That something they missed in the first century, because in the first century they also thought that that was it. They thought there was going to be another 40-year wilderness period from 30 AD when the New Testament congregation started, and by 70 AD Yeshua would have returned and the kingdom would have been here. But they missed this biggest point. The biggest point of the end to know when to start is the fig tree. When Israel is a nation again, that is the beginning of the end times. So it didn't even start until 1948. So I looked a lot, because knowing 70 is a number, like it's not an end time number, but it's a end number 70. When you look 70 years of captivity, the lifespan is 70 years. So I looked for many years saying, wow, if 70 is the number of like an end point number, let's say, then from 1948, 70, I kept thinking 2018, this was years ago, could be a really big year, you know, because that's 70 end point. But I forgot the scripture that I'm going to in Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, where it actually talks about that, it gives one very interesting caveat. Psalm 90, verse 9 and 10. It says, for all our days pass away like your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our years are 70, right? So again, end point number. But it adds in, and if by strength we live 80 years, yet your pride is labor and vanity, for it soon passes and fly away. So if you have strength, you could live 80 years. And you look at Israel, right? They only started in 1948, and they were the fourth or fifth strongest military in the world. You know, you have countries around here that have been around for 3,000 years and don't have the strength and the mobility. So I said, 80 years. At 10 years, what do you come to? 2028. The same thing. But the biggest scripture that showed me is, because there's only one scripture in all the Bible that can calculate exactly one jubilee. And like I said, if you can calculate one jubilee, you can calculate all the jubilees. What is that scripture? Ezekiel 40. Ezekiel 40. In verse 1. It says, and remember what I said. Ezekiel is the watchman. He's called the watchman. What does a watchman do? A watchman tells time. And there's more dates in Ezekiel than any other book in the Bible, because every single thing he's prophesying is on this certain date, on this certain date, and there's a reason for it, or why would it be there? Why would it be saying in the 10th year, in the 5th month, blah, blah, blah. It's going over and over and over again. Like he says here, in the 25th year of our exile, so he's telling the exact year of the exile, the 25th year, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck. And we know when the city was struck was in 586. On that same day, the hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me there. So what's very interesting here in the English, it doesn't really mean much, but when you go into the Hebrew, it talks about the beginning of the year. What is the term? Rosh Hashanah. You know, in Israel, we always say on Rosh Hashanah, Shana Tova, Shana Tova, you know, because it's the Happy New Year, right? So the only time that the beginning of the year is on the 10th day of the month is the Jubilee. There's no other time where the first day of the year is on the Jubilee, because when does the Jubilee start? It starts on Yom Kippur. It starts on the 10th day of the 7th month. So this is the only scripture I found in the entire Bible that clearly pinpoints a Jubilee. Now, what year was that? Very easy to prove. The 25th year of our captivity, you know, starting in 599 when it did. And the 14th year after the city was struck. City was struck in 586. I got a chart here. Count it down. 586 to 585, year one. 585, 584, year two. 584 to 583, year three, all the way down. 14th year was 573, 572, which we know this was when it was written. That was the year all historians say, that Ezekiel is written in the year 573 BC, which scripture is telling us is a jubilee year. Even in our note here, the phrase beginning of the year is Rosh Hashanah. The only time Rosh Hashanah is on the 10th day of the 7th month is a jubilee. Leviticus 25 in verse 9. So, very interesting. If 573-572 BC is a jubilee, all you have to do is start counting 50 years, right? So the next jubilee would be 523 to 522 would be a jubilee, and then you count down year after year after year, and you come down to, where am I? You come down that the 50th year, and again, it depends on if you're counting. That's the one thing we're not 100% sure of when they're giving the date. Is it inclusive or exclusive? Meaning the year that you're in, is that the year one, or is year one the next year? Because it works both ways in the Bible. If you're talking about reignal year of kings, or you're talking about a political year of the country, it could be an internal count or an external count. So if you're counting exclusively, what would this scripture say? When is the jubilee? 28-29. The same as we're saying. If you're counting exclusively, 29-30. So that's why I say between 28 and 30, it's like everything is pointing to there. And again, we will see. I say within 2 years we'll know, because many things have to happen. You know, many things that don't just happen for a day, but have to happen over several years. But we could be heading into the last time period. The other thing is, which I've said for many years, when you look at Psalm 102, which clearly outlines the whole Holocaust and the Jewish people being killed, and basically we're told in Scripture, this generation will not pass until all these things happen. What does that mean? The generation that went into the Holocaust, where almost our brother Judah was exterminated, that generation will also enter into the millennium, right? So how many people it comes to now? Right now, you've got about 150,000 Holocaust survivors that are still alive. And they estimate, you know, at what point will all those, the way they're dying, how many will be left? And they say somewhere around 230, they'll all be dead, you know. And again, it's up to Yahweh. They may live another year or not. But how many have to be alive? Well, we know in Bible times, only two entered the Promised Land, you know, in the mouth of two witnesses. So we know we need at least two Holocaust survivors, because the Bible says that. That generation will not pass. The one that started it will be the one that ends it. At least two witnesses, you know, which is another thing that shows us it can't be 20 years, 30 years, 40 years down the line, because nobody would be alive at that point. So this is some of the reasons why I believe there's an extremely good chance we could be entering this next seven. But again, it's up to Yahweh to know that. We will see as we go along. To me, it really doesn't make a difference, because in my mind, every extra day I have to prepare for the kingdom is good. In my mind, I'm already out of the society, and every day of my life, I'm just going to work harder to get further away from that, and my anticipation, my relationship with Yahweh. So it really doesn't make a difference, because I'm in my mindset, I'm living in an eternal mindset already. I can't die. You can't kill me, because if you shot me right now, you'd only be taking away the thing I'm trying to get rid of, the flesh, right? And then in a second, I wouldn't even have to wait 7 years. I could be there in a second. It would be 1 second. So there's nothing. That's where we need to get. We need to get in that kingdom mindset, and then time becomes no more. Because in eternity, everything is constant. There is no more time. But it is exciting to look at this, to think, even if we do have to grind it out, there is very little time left. You know, it's encouraging to know, wow, we don't have to wait 50 years, or we don't have to wait 100 years, that the time to come is very little. Number two, why Yahweh may have opened the door to Mount Sinai now? Because the beast power is getting ready to take over. We see it. We see the mark of the beast is something we've talked about for 50 years. We've been talking about it, the mark of the beast. And actually, they've been talking about it for thousands of years. And that's why, before the modern age of technology and AI and all this stuff, the congregation in wilderness, some of them during the Protestant Reformation, they started believing that the mark of the beast was Sunday worship, because that was the main thing that the Catholic Church was forcing on people and killing people for. But they were wrong. It simply wasn't, you know. But we know it now. Now we don't have to guess anymore, because they couldn't imagine. Like I said, there's never been a society. What do you mean you can't buy and sell without this mark? Of course I can. I can go down here to, you know, the sheik over here, or I can go over here to this guy who raises lambs, and I'll just barter with him. I'll give him my cow for 10 lambs. What do you mean I can't buy and sell? But now we're living that time. We see it. We see that, no, everyone goes to supermarkets, and everybody uses, already 86% of all transactions are done through credit cards or some type of electronic, you know, banks or whatever. Hardly anybody uses cash as it is. So it would not be that difficult. And I thought, yeah, but what about these little street vendors? You know, they don't even know what a credit card, you'll never get them. And you want to know something? They got them. I saw it during COVID. The little street vendors that were taking the little shekels that are like, they look like they Bedouins and stuff. They had these little machines that if you weren't vaccinated, you couldn't buy food off them. And they gave them out to all of them. So it's already here. There is nothing except them implementing it that's waiting. Absolutely nothing. Why didn't they implement it yet? Because they're in the process of it. Now that they're at that point, and that's why COVID was there. It wasn't there to vaccinate people, you know. It was there as a test on a worldwide scale of control for locking people in. And from what I understand, the reason why they locked everybody in for months was a lot of stuff they were doing with AI outside. Putting in a lot of things with, what do they call that? Those wires that go in the ground, those optics, fiber optics, and all the different things. And they were updating their systems. They couldn't do if people, you know, weren't out of their houses. So basically, now they know they can do it. And they were surprised. They really didn't get much pushback. Yeah, there were protests and people here, but it didn't do anything, you know. But now that they got that set, it's just a matter. They started already the FedNow program, so they're already now, everything is going through the Federal Reserves of all the countries. People don't understand it. I'm using the same credit card, but now my bank is not the one I'm paying that credit card to. My credit card company is working through the FedNow program. So it's all there. It's just a matter of when do they pull the cash. And again, my fear is, because people haven't gotten rid of those idiotic iPhones, is that when the iPhone comes and they say you cannot get your money out of the bank or buy unless you have the iPhone, the QR code, that people say, well, it's not the mark of the beast. It's not a chip in my hand. But it never says it's a chip in your hand. It never says it. And even Elon Musk admits the phone is an extension of your hand. People sleep with those things. It's really not healthy either. The electronics that come from it. And because of the iPhone and the internet and everything, believe me when I say, every one of us has a currency to our body. And that changes your currency. The same way that injection that they gave people, right? They gave them that COVID. And I believe, because there is a operating system in that COVID shot, I've seen it. I've seen where there were people that they'd go over to like a train station. And they had the program, and they would show you every single person on that train that had the COVID shot. And they showed, because every vial is marked with a number. Same way when you fly, you know how you have to give your flyer, yeah, not your, you know, your what do you call it, your ticket number. Everybody has a ticket number, and they mark you on that. But it's the same way, that every single person that's vaccinated, they know the vial they took by that. And there's no way they could know that unless there's something in the vaccination that would show them that. So it's the same way here, you know? And that's why I say, the longer you hold on to that stupid thing, the harder it's going to be. Because if it starts tomorrow, and that's what my fear is. Because a lot of even the Sabbath groups that are still thinking Sunday keeping is the mark of the beast, that they'll go along with this system. But again, it's not a moral issue. It's not lying or stealing or committing adultery. It's simply that because you're buying and selling in Satan's system, you're going to lose your salvation. And that's what's going to get people. Because it's a conditioning, and it's been happening over now for 75 years. They've been conditioning people to it. And as believers, all of us have been conditioned in this system. Some of us more than others, but boy, if you don't start changing that conditioning soon, forget about it. And I see it. I see it with people that have been vaccinated. You cannot talk to them. You cannot talk to these people. It's like they're different. You know, you can't reason with them. You can't show them anything. And that gulf has become wider and wider and wider. And if we don't start coming out of that, you won't make it. You know, there's very few people in this generation. That's the only reason I wish I wasn't born in this generation. Everything else, I'm happy. But the fact that out of all the generations that have been until now, this is the only one where most people won't make it. You know, we're the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. You know, so for us, it doesn't have to be that way, though, because, you know, we do have the spirit of Yahweh, but it's choices you're going to have to make in your life. And you know what? When you think about, it's not about making it easy. Our brothers and sisters in the wilderness that lived in the wilderness, they lived in caves and they lived in mountains, right? And their children, all they had to do was put water on their children. That's all they asked. Put your children, and they don't even do baptism, they sprinkle. Let us sprinkle your children with water and we'll leave you alone. And know what they said? No way. And they cut the heads of those kids off and forced the parents to walk down that mountain with their kid's head around their neck. And they didn't give in. They didn't give in. That's the faith that our forefathers had that were in the wilderness. And what are we worried about? We're worried about having our life a little inconvenienced? You know, we got to get our mindset. Like I said, you've got to get in that kingdom mindset and the rest is easy. But the beast power is getting ready to take over. And I believe the Neon Project is a big thing of that. Like I said, I was just there a couple months ago. And, oh man, there was maybe 1/10 of what you're seeing today just in a few months. And they're only laying the foundation now. You know, they're just putting in roads and all that stuff. Once you know, like anything else, once the foundation is built, everything else goes up quick. We already said within by April already, hotels will be fully built and being used. And it's not in one small area. It's in the whole area of, you know, that part of Saudi Arabia, not just Mount Sinai, but the whole area there. And that's what one of the guides was telling me. He said, hey, if you got another group coming, you better do it quick. He said, because within about 6 to 9 months maximum, already Elam, you know, we already saw, we had to go 2.5 hours around. You will not get into Elam. And he said the same with the Golden Calf Altar. That's all going to be blocked off. And my guess is within 2 years, none of it will be available. You know, just like they took the pillar that Solomon put, they cut it, they took it overnight, nobody knows where it is. Saudi Arabia is a nasty place, you know, and this the guy who's the crown prince there is a nasty, nasty person, you know. So it's not a place that they can play around with. I asked the one guy, I said, well, you know, hey, why don't you just tell them, you know, you're bringing people here? And he's like, if they made even a formal request to the government for that, he said, when I get home to my house at night, there'll be two policemen there saying, what's wrong with you? What are you? Who are you to complain? Come on, they would take him to prison. Literally, they would go to prison over it. So that's the way they do it there, you know. So it's not really opening up. It's just that NEOM is a global. It's talking about the global. Now, why is it? Why would Satan care about that? Let's go to a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. 14 to 16. Interesting end time prophecy. But they shall fly unto the west. They shall fly unto the shoulder of the Philistines to the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. The stretching of the hand on Edom and Moab and the sons of Ammon, they will obey. Here we are. We've been going through all that land. And Yahweh will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. That's where the Red Sea crossing is. It literally looks like a tongue over there. With his scorching wind. That's the way he did the first time. The scorching wind came and separated the waters on both sides. He will wave his hand over the river and he will strike it into 7 torrents and make one tread with the shoes. So literally, instead of just separating the waters and having the people walk through, like I said, it's about a mile wide, there's going to be 7. It's like a 7-lane highway. That Yahweh is going to make over there. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people, those left from Assyria, as it was to Israel in the day when they came out of the land of Egypt. So this Neom project, which is between Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt, we see in the kingdom, Yahweh's making this situation. Not only with Saudi Arabia and Egypt and Jordan, but also Israel. That all of them are going to be having this peace treaty together. And to be honest, I believe that's part of the reason what happened with Gaza. Look who the people they attacked. They attacked the most southern part of Israel there where those kibbutzes are. And it wouldn't surprise me if Israel also starts something like a Neon Project down there. So we will see in the days ahead. But it just is not good. Another scripture is Isaiah 19:19. A couple of verses over. Isaiah 19:19. It says, "Then an altar to Yahweh will be in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to Yahweh at its border." And like I said, the pillar is there. You know, the pillar that Solomon put up. It's at the crossing site on the Egyptian side. I've seen it already. Many people have seen it, taken pictures with it. In the movie, I'm pretty sure they have that in the movie also. "And it shall be for a sign and for a witness of Yahweh of hosts to the land of Egypt." Right? So that's the witness there that happened. "For they shall cry to Yahweh because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a savior, even a great one, and will deliver them. And Yahweh shall be known to Egypt. Egypt shall know Yahweh in that day, and they shall offer sacrifice and offering and a vow to Yahweh and repay it." So like I said, Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Jordan, they're all becoming one in that day. "And Yahweh shall strike Egypt. He shall strike and heal. Then they will return to Yahweh, and he will hear them and heal them. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria." We just read about it, right? "And Assyria shall come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and Egypt shall serve with Assyria. In that day Israel shall be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth." So, like I said, and Jordan was part of the Assyrian Empire too. So you're looking at Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt and Israel, the four of them together. "In that day Israel will be a third, and Yahweh of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be my people, Egypt and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance." So if this is what's coming, wow, you could tell what happens when Satan comes down in the end. He knows his time is short, and he wants to destroy this. So he's like, anything Yahweh is going to use for good, he is going to try to use for bad. You know, and he wants to take everybody with him. That's the way misery works, right? So this is why, one of the reasons I believe Neom is going on. It is a demonic plan. And I'm telling you something. And I've had this told me firsthand. Got to watch what I say, because where we are, from Muslims. How demonic it is at Mecca. I mean, the demonic spirit that's there, you can't believe it. And I've been told by people that were there firsthand, during the big ceremony they do, the Hajj, that there is human sacrifice that goes on there. So that's from people that were actually there, that have actually seen it with their eyes. So this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with Satan, the great counterfeiter. He's trying to unite Egypt and Jordan and Saudi Arabia, and to a degree, Israel. You know, and this is why it's very odd that in the last year, these relations that have started with Saudi Arabia and Israel, you know, and they were actually in the process of allowing Israelis to start going down there. You know, I'm trying to take some Israelis over there to Saudi Arabia, and they're just waiting for this, and then this war happened. But what did Saudi Arabia say? They already said, as soon as the war is over, they'll continue their relations. So we'll see. We'll see what happens, because it's global, it's not good. The third reason why I believe that I'm going to go over today, why Yahweh opened the door to Mount Sinai now, is because I believe the second wilderness journey has begun. I believe that we are at the beginning of that. We're the first group that, not the first group that has gone there, but as far as I know, the first sacred name group, the first group that's going there in the name of Yahweh. And nothing against some of these other people. I know them. They're good people. I believe they're sincere that have gone there, you know. But I don't know anybody else that's gone there in the name of Yahweh. And that's what it's about in the end time. I can give a whole sermon on that. That everything that happens in the end time is, and in that day they will know my name is Yahweh. Right? Not G-O-D, not Jehovah, not anything else, not Yahuwah or anything else, not any of the fake names. But they will know his name is Yahweh. That's the reason why he's doing it. So I believe that we've been honored to be the beginning of that. Right? And we all could sit here and say, well, why me, right? But You know, there's a time when you might start to say, why me? But once you're picked, you don't have to say, why me anymore. Say, what am I to do with this? You know, why me? Well, I don't know why. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why Yahweh had me in Israel for 25 years. I don't know any of it. But all I know is I am, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill the great purpose he has. So, you know, the first couple minutes, you could say, why me? And then get over that and start to think now, what do I need to do with this from here on in? I'm a group of, you know, small, tiny little group here that he could have chose anybody. And here I am. I'm in this room. I was there. I saw it with my eyes now. What does Yahweh want? Galatians 4 and verse 21. Very interesting scripture. Galatians 4 and verse 21. This is the Apostle Paul, right? And he says, I say to you, those that desire to let themselves be under the penalty of the Torah, do you not hear the Torah? For it has been written, Abraham had two sons, one out of the slave woman and one out of the free woman. But indeed, he of the slave woman has been born according to flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. So we know that. And he's going to tell us it's two covenants, right? One is a covenant of death, not because of the Torah, because the Torah is in both covenants, because there was no way to have your sins removed in the first covenant. Therefore, these were symbolic of two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, giving birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Ouch. Do you understand what he said, what he's saying to people that day? You know, he's actually telling these people that he's with as the temple is still standing, right? He's comparing them to Hagar. I mean, it's not a greater mock in the world to say, you're not a son of, you know, Isaac. You're a son of Ishmael. It's like, wow, you know, it's no wonder why they wanted to string Paul up. For Hagar is Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. Again, proves that Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. And it surrenders to this Jerusalem, which is now in bondage with her children. And while do we see that today? To me, the saddest part of what's happened here in the last month, that first day when I looked at it, I literally cried and just said, it's 75 years later, and we're back to square one again. You know, when Israel put this facade on, that we're tough, we're strong, we can defend ourselves, they can't get us. And there it was, these people came in, raping their women and cutting off the heads of their children. You know, and not one or two. To community after community after community. And it's like, wow, 75 years and we're back to square one. And that's why I say to people that don't understand it, whatever it was, you can't say it was a blessing, right? This is on Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah, the blessing of the Torah, the eighth day. This is supposed to be the day where you're being blessed. And they're having their kids' heads chopped off and being murdered. In their community, something is wrong. Something is terribly wrong with this. And he says, it surrenders to Jerusalem, which is now in bondage. And Jerusalem will be in bondage. They will be in bondage until the day Yeshua returns. He is the only one that can take that bondage out of there. But is it the Jerusalem of today that's in bondage that we're to surrender to? No. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, who is the mother of us all. So that's the point of it. And that's why, you know, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're from the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Dan, it really doesn't make a difference. It makes a difference to Yahweh because he made a promise and he's working through these tribes, but he's grafting in anybody else. You may or may not be from a tribe. If you are, great. If you're not, so what? Because we're all being grafted into the bloodline of Melchizedek Yeshua. That's all that matters, right? And the same way, this is what makes the story of Ruth so powerful. Ruth was not a Gentile. Ruth was a Reubenite. She was from the plains of Moab. We were there. And she gave up her inheritance to take care of her mother-in-law from Judah the same way. It doesn't matter. Maybe I'm a Danite, right? But I'm not entering the kingdom under that. I'm giving up that inheritance to come under Yeshua's inheritance. That's the inheritance. His inheritance. And if you look, the king in the millennium, you could read this in Ezekiel 40 through 48. He has a 25-mile radius around Jerusalem that's his. And that's where we're going to be. All of us. We're not going to be taking the tribe of our inheritance in Zebulun or Naphtali or whatever it is. So in one way, it matters to Yahweh because he works, you know, his promises. But another way, it really doesn't matter because Jerusalem, which we're looking to, is a Jerusalem from above, who's the mother of all of us. And that's the key here. That's the key. That unfortunately, you know, Israel being a nation again, yes, it is from Yahweh. It is prophecy. Their punishment ended. You'd never know it by what they're going through, right? Because this certainly isn't a blessing. But they're doing the same exact thing they did when they went into that punishment 2,520 years ago. They haven't changed an inch. There's nothing that they got out of that. And we need to think the same way, right? And that's why when you read Romans 9, 10, 11, what is Paul? He's urging us, the ones that are in the new covenant, the ones that are grafted in, saying, don't be proud over your brother Judah, because the same way that they were taken out of their tree by disbelief, they can be put back into their own tree. They're natural people, you know? They're the natural tribe of Yeshua. So don't be proud about it, you know, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because the same way that they were taken out of that tree for unbelief, they can be put in. And the same way that we were put into that tree, we can be taken out if we have unbelief. So in the end, we're looking to Jerusalem from above. And this is the beginning of it. This is the very beginning of that second wilderness walk. So praise Yahweh that he's allowed us to be here. So what are we supposed to learn? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. I'll read the first 11 verses. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about the Red Sea. And all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah, right? So we know that Yeshua was the rock that was with them. Yet Elohim was not pleased with most of them, for they were scattered in the deserted place. But these things became examples for us, so that we may not be lusting after evil, even as those indeed lusting. Neither be idolaters, even as some of them, as it has been written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor should we commit fornication, as some of them fornicated and 23,000 fell in one day. Remember, in the Bible, of course, there's a physical fornication, which we all know what that is. But most of the time, the vast majority of the time, when fornication is in the Bible, it's spiritual fornication. It's putting something before Yahweh. It's not physical fornication, although physical fornication, you know, is also there. Nor should neither let us tempt the Messiah, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, right? So I think sometimes when Yahweh has a path for us and we're not walking that path, you know, I think a lot of times we don't even realize how we may be tempting him. I'll be honest, I think it came very close to tempting him just climbing up Mount Sinai. Who would have ever known you got to hold on to rock like this? And you know, I'm praying the whole time. But there's a point of temptation, you know, that where you get to a point where you don't have to risk your physical health. You know, we are made of flesh and blood right now. And there's a point where you go past that, where you're tempting him. It's a temptation. Because for what reason? What reason are you doing something? Like people say paragliding, you know. Well, why on earth do I want to do that? You know, if Yahweh wanted me up in the air, he would have gave me wings. You know, so there's things bungee jumping. And then you see these things where people bungee jump and smack, you know, this guy died and all these things. So why take, you know, you take a risk of your life every day you wake up. But that's a little different because there's a purpose. There's a purpose. You take a risk when you drive your car, but you're driving to work. But just taking a risk of doing something wild that has no purpose to it, like bungee jumping or, you know, whatever, it's tempting Yahweh, you know, and we could reap what we sow. He says, neither should you murmur as some of those murmured and perish by the hand of the destroyer. So that's another big problem, you know, and I'll never forget years back, I was in a meeting and pretty big meeting we had. It was even before we left America, and the person was reading the scriptures and the people were laughing. They're like, yeah, we like to murmur. We're, you know, we're Israelites. And I'm like, this ain't funny. That's not funny. Let me read it again. Neither should you murmur as some of them murmur and perish by the hand of the destroyer. That's not a funny scripture. You know, Yahweh does have a sense of humor. You know, I always chuckle when I see the Philistines getting hemorrhoids, you know. Although if you ever had hemorrhoids, that's not very funny either. But Yahweh does have a good sense of humor, but this isn't one of them. This is something as a warning that he's saying, murmuring. You know, if we come from cultures, and unfortunately in the West, we're a culture of murmuring. That's all that happens. We got to get rid of it. And all these things that happened were examples, and it was written for our warning on whom the ends of the ages have come. So not to say over 2,000 years that every believer couldn't benefit from this, because everyone can, because these are troubles that we've all had through life, but they were written for us. Because like I said, they said to Yeshua in the end time, will many be saved? And there was no riddle, there was no parable, it was real clear. No, many will not be saved. Narrow is the way and constricted is the way to eternal life, and few will find it. And the more Yahweh opens up truth, one of the biggest things to me, I remember years ago praying and saying, Father, please give me more truth, give me more truth. And when he showed me about divorce and remarriage, I cried. I cried for weeks after that, and I was like, Father, I can't take any more. Because it makes the road narrower. You know, when you become a believer, you give up Christmas and Easter, your road is narrower. When you're meeting on the Sabbath, the road is narrower. But you know what? At the end of the day, I'll never forget when we left Babylon. Because we left by boat. We were in Tampa Bay, Florida. We got stuck there 3 days. It was in the summer, and man, was it hot. It was like 95 degrees. We were in like a freight boat, and the room we were in was from a guy that was a worker that couldn't make it because he got overly drunk and couldn't make the thing. So we were in this room that reeked like liquor. And whatever these guys did, they looked like they were Cubans or something, but they had no shirt on. He had hair all over him, a hairy beard. He almost looked like he had been a terrorist. And they brought them in on chains. Like, who are these guys, you know? They did something, and we never found out what, but they chained these guys right in front of the room we were in. You know, my wife used to go to the toilet there. I'd have to watch, you know, and hope couldn't get hit with one of those chains. But that was the way we left Babylon. But I'll never forget as that boat was going like this, and it was like this feeling, this like in the pit of my stomach. And all I knew is, wow, it's me, Yahweh. You know, it was like nobody else, you know. We were basically abandoned. Nobody really believed in it at that time. And in my mind, it was like, it doesn't make a difference, you know. The road is narrow, but as long as I'm on that road with Yahweh, that's the only thing that matters. And you might get to that. You know, we have no idea from here. There's all kinds of things. There's the martyrism that's not that far away. And one of us, or more than one of us, we may wind up in a prison somewhere. You know, but I look at Richard Wurmbrand. Did it worry him? No. He looked at that as the greatest opportunity to witness to people. It's like he said, when you're a pastor, wow, 30 minutes, when is he going to end? You know, when you're there in prison with somebody, they have no choice but to listen. So we have no idea where our road is going to go. Just think about 1 year ago what your life was like compared to now, and think of the changes that happened in that year. And think if a year ago you would have ever thought those changes would have happened now. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know from this time to next time. But the key is, no matter what happens, you've got to keep your relationship with Yahweh strong. And if that's the case, nothing else will matter in your life. So we have to learn these lessons. Exodus 3 and verse 1. And the reason why I believe the name of Yahweh is so important is because Mount Sinai was the very place he revealed his name. That's where he told his name to his people, right? Through Moses. Chapter 3 of Exodus. And Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of the Elohim to Horeb. Now, as I read that, are you getting like a visual picture now, right? It's like more than you ever saw before because you've been there. You know, you're picturing now coming around there and seeing the mountain up there. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from the middle of the thorn bush. Is it the bush that's up there? I don't know. Can't say. Don't have any evidence to prove it, but there is only one bush between two rocks, so you never know. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush was burning with fire, and the thorn bush was not burned up. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see the great sight, why the thorn bush is not burned up. And Moses saw that he turned aside to see, and Elohim called him from the midst of the thorn bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, I am here. And he said, do not come near. Pull off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Yaakov. And Moses hid his face, for he feared to look upon the Elohim. If we drop down to verse 11. And Moses said to Elohim, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring out the sons of Israel from Egypt?" And he said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you bring out the people from Egypt, you will serve Elohim on this mountain," right where we were. And Moses said to the Elohim, "Behold, I shall come to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'The Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they will say, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And Elohim said to Moses, "Ayah Asher Ayah, I am that I am." And he said, "You shall say this to the sons of Israel, 'Ayah has sent me to you.'" And Elohim said to Moses again, showing two beings there, "You shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is how I should be remembered from generation to generation." Went so hard about that. And if it was only this one scripture, and there was a debate, then maybe we could say, there's 7,000 other scriptures that say the same thing. This is my name. Yahweh is a name. It's not a title. Because the first thing you hear from people, well, he has many names. He has many names. No, he does not have many names. He has many titles. He has one name. It's 7,000 times. What's so hard about that? And like I said, it's a mystery, because I've never ever heard of somebody else ever, you know, "Hi, my name is Don." "Nah, you're not Don. You look like a Charlie." No, I know. You're Charlie. You're Charlie, all right, you know. Never ever seen that. You give someone your name, they accept it that that's your name. And here's the eternal creator of the universe that has no beginning and no end saying, "This is my name," 7,000 times. And people say, it doesn't make a difference. You know who it makes a difference to? It makes a difference to Yahweh, and it makes a difference to each of us that were there. He took you there to show his name the same way he took Moses there. And when you go back to wherever you're going, and you're going to share this boldly with people of what you saw, and the Bible is true, and the Exodus was true, you let them know in that day, his name is Yahweh. Without a doubt, it was Yahweh who did this. Because if he didn't want that, he would have been using these other people that he brought there. But he's using us because we know his name. "Go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, 'Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, has appeared to me, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, saying, visiting, I have visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" So I think that is a major thing. And verse 17, "And I have said, I will bring you up from the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall listen to your voice, and you shall come in, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to them, 'Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, has met us, and now please let us go for a journey of 3 days into the wilderness, and let us sacrifice to Yahweh, our Elohim.'" So a journey of 3 days into the wilderness. Very interesting that we know from Numbers 14:14, right, that Yahweh uses sometimes a day for a year. So why is he saying 3 days journey in the wilderness? It could be 3 years in the end time in the wilderness. You know, very well could be. Revelation 12 and verse 14. Revelation 12. First, I'll read verse 6. "The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place, it having been prepared from Elohim, that there they might nourish her 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And then in verse 14, "And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished there for a time and times and half a time away from the serpent's face." So it's interesting, in the Bible, in the end, there's three different ways they equate time, right? And this could be 3.5 years, or it could be a little more than 1.5 years. It's hard, because a time can be a season, a holy day season, or it could be a literal year. So it could be a year, years, and half a year, or it could be a holy day, holy days, and half a time to the next holy day. You know, so Yahweh knows. But it is very interesting that it could very well be 3 years in the wilderness. Exodus 19 and verse 4. Exodus 19 and verse 4. He says, "You have seen what I did to Egypt, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to me." You know, so we were born on eagle's wings. All of us flew in on eagle's wings. That's one example that could be eagle's wings, you know, coming in on an airplane. I don't think any of us walked here. But, you know, it was pretty interesting how Yahweh took us from all over the world. I didn't think about it. Maybe later we'll kind of figure out how many countries and areas we have represented with this tiny little group here. But Yahweh did take us from eagle's wings and bring us here. And let's go to Isaiah 43. Going to be ending up here shortly. But now I want to talk to you on a personal level that I believe I'm going to read a scripture that I believe is for you. So as I'm reading this, really internalize what the words here. I believe that Yahweh is speaking to us through this scripture today in this room. Isaiah 43, he says, "But now, so says Yahweh, who formed you, O Jacob, and he who made you, O Israel," right? So the creator of us, the creator who formed each of us, and we know we're Israelites, whether by birth or by grafting in, that's who Yahweh is working with, and it's a message to us here in the end time. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." Remember when the serpent comes in the end time? He's coming with a water to overtake, but not for the remnant. So he's telling his people that are faithful, don't worry about it. Yeah, you're going to have floods come. They may be literal floods, or they could be trials that are coming by flood. But he says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk in the fire, you shall not be burned," the baptism of fire, "nor shall the flame kindle on you." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember? "For I am Yahweh, your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your atonement, Ethiopia and Seba instead of you." Right? Here we were at Mount Sinai, where he literally humbled Pharaoh and all of Egypt for his people. "Since you were precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. I give men instead of you, and peoples instead of your soul. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east, and I will gather you from the west. I say to you, to the north, give up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar, and bring my daughters from the ends of the earth." I was thinking it's kind of interesting that we have people, like I said, just in this little group, all the way from Australia, all the way in the east, to America, all the way to the west. You know, like he's saying here. He'll gather us from the east and from the west. "Everyone who is called by my name, and I've created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Everyone who is called by my name. That is all that matters in the end time, that the name of Yahweh gets glory. That's his family name. That's what he's calling us to. He's joining us into his family to be his sons and daughters. "Bring out the blind people, yet there are eyes. And the deaf, yet there are ears to hear," right? And like I said, praise Yahweh, you're in this room. I thank him every day. I got eyes to see and ears to hear. Because there's a lot of people out there with ears and eyes that don't see and don't hear. "Bring out the blind people, yet there are eyes. And the deaf, yet they are ears to hear. Let all the nations be assembled, and let people be gathered. Who among them can declare this and cause us to hear former things? Let them give their witnesses." And that's what I'm saying. Give your witness to this now. There is accountability on your head. Too much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more is required. And Yahweh took, like I said, this might not be the only group, but we're the first group that has went there. And we have a responsibility now to bring this back to the world and share with them, because this, what we saw, proves the Bible is real. It proves that Yahweh exists. It proves his plan of salvation, and it proves how you get that salvation through Yeshua. And it's up to us now to bring it, and through the name of Yahweh. Let them give their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I have elected, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no El formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Yahweh, and there is no Savior without me. I declared and I saved and I proclaimed, and there is not a foreign Elohim among you. And you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and I am El. Yea, from this day I am he, and no one delivers from my hand. I will work, and who will reverse it? So says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought all of them down as ones fleeing, even the Chaldeans who shout as in the ships. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So says Yahweh, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, right? He was the one that parted it. Who brings out chariot and horse, force and power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are put out, they are snuffed out like the wick. Do not remember former things, nor consider the things of old, right? This is a new day. Do not consider former things, nor the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it will sprout. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And I'm telling you, this is the beginning of that walk. The beasts of the field will honor me, jackals and daughters of ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people that I formed for myself. Recount my praise. Praise Yahweh for that. And our Torah reading later will be the praises of Yahweh in Exodus the 15th chapter. Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 8. So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. There is no Elohim except me, right? Isn't this kind of interesting? So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. Two creators once again. And who as I shall call and shall declare this and set it in order before me, since I placed the people of old? And as to things to come, even which shall come, let them declare concerning them. Do not dread nor be afraid. Have I not declared and made you hear since then? You are my witnesses. Is there an Eloah beside me? Yea, there is none. I have not known a rock. Wow. So I believe that Yahweh is giving us this as a mandate. This is our marching orders. You know, we are those witnesses, and it's for each of us. You know, I always said that there's judicial order. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about each of us has been given this rare opportunity of being there at the very mountain of Elohim, and that is now powerful. And he's saying he wants us to go out. He wants us to be those witnesses. And we don't have to shy back. You know, if you were in a world where you got to be careful what you say, you got to be careful, you know, because Satan is a roaring lion out there looking who he can. But we have a mandate from the top. Like I said, I'm only a little guy. Those decisions come from the top, you know. And we have that mandate now, praise Yahweh for that. We are his witnesses to what we've seen. The last scripture is in Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1 through 3 says, for this reason it is needful for us more abundantly to take heed to the things having been heard, so that we should not fall away. For if the word spoken by cherubs was confirmed, and every transgression and disobedience received a just repayment, how shall we escape if we neglect the very things which are our salvation, which having received the beginning to be spoken through our Master, was confirmed to us by the ones hearing? Right? So this week we've had this confirmed to us, that we've seen it. We've seen the very mountain of Elohim, that we've been there. Wow. It doesn't get any better than this. We need to share what we've seen. Yahweh is real. The Exodus happened. And Yahweh is now ready to redeem his remnant and bring destruction on all evil. So praise Yahweh and let the games begin. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom. We will take our lunch break, and then we will come back, and we'll just change the chairs. We could maybe make a circle, and we will do our testimonies. If anybody has any questions, we'll go over. Then, like I said, we'll have a coffee break, and then we'll watch a little bit of video that I have from Sinai. So, Elder Eric, would you be kind enough to say the prayer on the lunch?